Dan has said, I was up here a while back and met with your leadership and really enjoyed our time. And it's a privilege and an honor to be back with you and just to be here to share with you in this special day. In fact, when Dan and I were talking about the possibility of maybe coming up today, when he said there was going to be food right afterwards, man, we were in. So my wife is with me, Tracy, and occasionally we get to travel together, which is really super. And we travel all across the Alliance Northwest, and it's an honor to be here in Granite Falls. In fact, I grew up in western Montana, so when I come to Granite Falls, this is like coming home. Yeah, I love the mountains, love the trees. And we pastored for 21 years, raised our family in Roseburg, Oregon, in Timbertown, Roseburg, so that also is like going home for me. So being in the Portland area is a little weird, but we actually moved to Roseburg, Oregon from Chicago about 30, 35 years ago now, and so we were in that area for quite some time. Tracy grew up there, and so it was a big adventure for her to move to Oregon of all places, and now we wouldn't go anywhere else. So I realize we're in Washington, but Washington's a really good spot too. So, but thanks for inviting us and welcoming us so much today. We really appreciate that, and we're here in part today to just be a part of celebrating and acknowledging what has happened over the course of these last 3 years. 3 years ago, my then boss Matt Boda. Anybody remember Matt? Dear Matt. Yeah, he's a great guy. He was our superintendent before our current superintendent, Randy Shaw. And so it was Matt Boda who came down to Roseburg one day out of the blue and just said, "Dennis, I'd like you to come to the Alliance District office and work with me." And so we had a great chat about that, and it really was something God orchestrated. And we felt led to do that just out of the blue. It's like, wow, really, God? Didn't think we'd ever leave this church. We were in a great journey with that church, no reason to leave, and God just sort of plucked us out of there and put us in a different role. But what an honor, what a privilege to go from place to place and just be with church people and love on you and encourage you. And one of the stories that I've been in just very interested in over the course of the last 3 years is your story, a story of two congregations merging together. And Matt Boda came up at that time and helped you sort of walk through the paces of that. And I've been sort of following your story ever since, and realized this last summer that you passed that 3-year mark that was sort of set out there to say, well, let's see what happens in 3 years. And when 3 years happens, let's evaluate the success or the failure of this kind of merger, and then make decisions about some things moving forward from there. And so you've passed that 3-year mark, and we've wanted to come among you and just help celebrate that and acknowledge that, because this is a huge milestone, and acknowledge the success of what God has done in your midst, and just celebrate the fact that you've come together and God has demonstrated his unity and love among you, and your leaders are postured to listen to the work of the Holy Spirit. And you have followed him in life transformation work in your own lives, and God is using you to impact your community and to advance the work of his kingdom. So we just want to celebrate that with you, and we want to acknowledge that. That's a really special thing that God has done in your midst, and we want to be a part of encouraging you to carry on and continue on and continue to do the work that Christ has already begun in you. And so there's a very special passage, at least for me, and I hope it'll become kind of a special passage for you as well. And it's on the screen here, at least the reference, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And I want to just sort of look at that passage, and primarily the context in which Paul has written these few words, because I think there's something really special for us today with regard to the context in which we find these few verses here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, I also have it on the screen here for you. But these words are pretty special. The Apostle Paul, oh, can you read that all right? Okay. The Apostle Paul is in the middle of this letter to the Ephesians. And these are the words that he pens at this moment. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Now, I suppose when we first read that, it sounds like a benediction or a doxology. It sounds like it should be the end of the book. So you read through the epistle, this letter of Ephesians, and you come across this beautiful doxology, this sort of benediction. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine." And you come to the end of these couple of verses, and it feels like Paul should just end right there. But he doesn't. He goes on and he continues to write as he has already written. And he begins to, or he continues to write instruction to them about their life in Christ and about the family of God in which they are a part of. I love what happens here. It's sort of like the epicenter of the letter. You see, Paul interrupts himself to say what he says here. We discover that as he's writing along, he becomes so enraptured with what he is writing about the Lord that he serves and the grace of God and the beautiful power of the gospel message and how it has radically changed his life and how it has radically changed the lives of Jews and Gentiles alike. You see, the letter to the Ephesians is a letter all about body life, about being in the family of Christ. And Paul is writing this letter to these dear friends of his in Ephesus while he sits in prison. And he is just basking in the beauty and the power of what the gospel has done in their lives. And so all of a sudden, it feels like to me as I read through this letter, all of a sudden Paul cannot help himself, but he just bursts forth with this "now to him." And he's in this moment of adoration and praise and worship of God right there in prison as he reflects on the life-transforming power and glory of the gospel message. He can't help himself, but all of a sudden burst out in this exuberance of adoration and praise of worship as he reflects on the truth of that which he is preaching or is encouraging in this letter. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Notice verse 1 of this chapter. There Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then in the NIV, in my translation, it has this big long line. Because Paul interrupts himself. Or more accurately, I think the Holy Spirit interrupts Paul's thought. He's just probably rattling this letter off verbally, and somebody is scribing it down. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And when he comes to the word Gentiles, he all of a sudden is reminded of this awesome, glorious grace of God that has called him, who is a Jew of all Jews, ironically, to go preach the gospel largely to Gentiles. I mean, just get your head around that puppy, you know? So he recognizes as he uses this word Gentiles, he interrupts himself, or the Holy Spirit interrupts him, and he begins then to write again as he goes on here, all about this glory of the gospel that has brought Jews and Gentiles together, and he's been called to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Who can believe the ironic journey of God for his life? Well, notice verse 14 of chapter 3. Verse 14, all of a sudden he gets back to where he was, "for this reason." So in verse 1 he says, "for this reason," and then he's interrupted with this whole thing about the grace of God that's called him to preach to Gentiles. And then in verse 14 he gets back to, "for this reason I kneel before the Father." And there's this beautiful prayer. That's where he was going originally, in chapter 3, verse 1. He comes back to this fact that there he is. He's in the presence of God and he kneels before the God and he's in this, at least this spiritual posture, if not a physical posture, of praying this beautiful prayer for these Ephesian believers, that they would walk in unity, that they would know the power of Christ in every way, that they would grasp how wide and long and far and deep is the love of Christ for them. And then he just bursts forth, "Now to him who is able." One of the things that he says in this great benediction of praise and worship that strikes me is he's praying that God would receive the glory, that the glory of God would be evident within the church. Let me read it again for you really carefully. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Wow, we could just preach on these couple of verses and the theology of that alone. But then he goes on, "To him," that's to God, "be glory in the church." In the church. "And in Christ Jesus." For how long? A few days? At the end of the age? No, in every generation. In every generation. I love the centrality of the body of Christ, the church, in the theology of Paul. You see, God doesn't have plan B, He only has plan A. And plan A is that He's going to use His people in every generation to bring glory to the name of Jesus. That's you. That's me. That's in our day. That's here and that's now and that's in CCC, Christ's Community Church. Paul's prayer is that this awesome, immeasurable power of the gospel and the glory of God would be manifest, would be experienced, would be evidenced, would be reflected, would be known, would be obvious in the church in every generation. So my question I bring to you today is, how do you suppose this glory of God would be evidenced and revealed and made known through CCC here in Granite Falls? I'd like to suggest that God wants to do that in sort of a three-dimensional relationship. And this is a very simple message. But I trust that what we hear today would be from the Spirit prompting and encouraging us to live out these three relational dynamics. Because the first is what we find Paul doing right here in Ephesians. It's the up relationship, the relationship with God. As we said just a bit ago, Paul is enraptured when he comes to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He can't help himself just give praise and adoration to God. Because he's so captured by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's so captured by the presence of God, he can't help himself recognize that in this moment he's almost as much in heaven as he is on earth. As he writes this letter, he's being moved along by the Holy Spirit. He is as much in heaven at this point as he is on earth. And what is happening here with Paul is very much like the experience of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When John says in several places in the early chapters, "I was caught up in the Spirit." John is penciling out the revelation. And as he writes, he is caught up in the Spirit, it says. It's as if here Paul is caught up in the Spirit, just as John was in the book of Revelation. He's clearly moved by the Spirit. This is why he can't help himself. He's in the very presence of God. So while writing this letter, he's caught up in the presence of God. You see, the up relationship is the source of fruitfulness and of power and all that we need to live a godly life. It's that up relationship that becomes so dynamically important. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus went to a solitary place, it tells us, and he spent the night in prayer. It was his pattern to commune with his Father before he would carry out ministry. We find him in this predictable pattern over and over and over, where Jesus would find himself from ministering from that place of presence. And then he would serve. I love the statement in the book that I have on my shelf, Building a Discipling Culture by Mike Breen. And it says in that book, one of his quotes, Jesus inhaled his Father's presence so he could exhale his Father's will. He inhaled his Father's presence so he could exhale his Father's will. You see, the up relationship is so critical to being fruitful and seeing the glory of Christ empowering us in living our journey with Him. In John chapter 15, that illustration that Jesus gives, a beautiful illustration of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says the branches can't bear fruit unless they remain in the vine. And we know the story well, but we struggle so often, do we not, to live in the presence of the Spirit, to live continually in the presence of God. And yet we find that that's where Paul is, right in the middle of prison, and he's writing this letter, and he's enraptured in worship because he's acknowledging and understanding and living in and walking in the fruitful power of the Spirit remaining in the vine. So let me ask you this. How are you doing at the up relationship? If the glory of Christ is going to be evident in the church in our generation, then we need to be people who live in that up relationship continually, full of the Spirit, understanding what it is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, keeping step with the Spirit, continually in communion with God, finding rhythms in my life and patterns in my life where I discipline myself to not let life and all of its busyness simply crowd in and crowd out the importance of being in the presence of God. Spending time in prayer, spending time alone with Him in solitude, spending time reflecting, spending time writing, perhaps journaling my inner journey with Him, spending time maybe with others who will help me just understand spiritual direction that God is trying to give in my life as they pray with me and walk with me in that journey. Or do we just become all caught up in the busyness of life and we forget the importance of leaning in to the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in our life? You see, without that up relationship finding its place permanently etched into our life through the rhythms, not in a legalistic sense, but in a sense that comes out of that longing to know Him and love Him and be in His presence and being powered by the Spirit and listen to His voice and hear His voice and then exhale His will as I inhale His presence. We're not talking about a checklist. That's part of the problem in our modern evangelical churches, I think, across America, as we have approached Christianity with sort of this checklist. I did my devotions today. On the one hand, I despise that term. That's not devotion at all, other than devotion to the devotion itself. I mean, it can be. I think devotions are important. But it's a whole lot different to be devoted to Christ than it is to do devotions. Right? I can do all the devotions everybody throws at me, but that doesn't mean I'm devoted to Him, necessarily. I think those rhythms are very, very important. But if I'm only devoted to devotions, and not to the person, and not hearing His voice, and not tuned into His Spirit, and not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, and keeping step with the Spirit, I'm not devoted to Him, really. I'm just devoted to devotions. So let's be people who are alive with the Spirit, not just alive with some legalistic practice. But let's be people who are alive with the Holy Spirit, walking with Him through those rhythms that maintain that work of the Spirit in us as we listen to His voice. The up relationship is so critically important. Are we leaning into God regularly and serving Him out of that place of the up relationship. Secondly, there's this in relationship that we see in this book of Ephesians that becomes so important. This in dimension is the relationship with each other. And that's one of the beauties of what's happened among you in these past 3 years. It hasn't been an easy road. It never is to blend two congregations. It's like blending families. That's a tough thing. That's a hard thing. We all come with tradition. We all come with likes and dislikes. And you know, we've lived across town from each other for quite some time. And now all of a sudden we think we're going to live under the same roof. You have got to have gone through some challenging times in the process. There's no doubt. Every single one of you has. But there's a beauty that happens when we begin to say, hey, we could do this better together than we can apart. So let's do it together. Let's really do it together, not just pretend we're going to do it together. I love that. The Alliance has been partnering with people all around the world for the past 120, 30 years. And it doesn't matter the stripe or the brand on the door. What really matters is if we're all about the kingdom purposes and pursuing the fullness of Christ in our life. And being transformed by His grace, and that's the same message that we ought to be preaching with others around the world. So we're just latching on and helping come alongside anybody that preaches the same message we do. Doesn't matter what brand is on the door. It's a beautiful thing. And where does that come from? Well, one great place to look is the book of Ephesians. Because as we look through the book of Ephesians, one of the things that we discover is much of what Paul writes about is about this incredible power of the gospel to bring opposing people that have drifted apart from each other, and even in his case, actually hate each other, being drawn together as one under the cross of Christ. So back in chapter 2, Paul is just, his letter is filled with this glory of how the Jews and the Gentiles have become one in Christ. It's an incredible story. In chapter 2, verse 14, he celebrates the power of the gospel and how it has broken down the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. And he's thrilled to declare the power of the gospel that could do that. That could reach beyond cultures and the spiritual wall that's a mile thick and centuries long and bring people together. Reminds me of the image I have in my mind of watching the Iron Curtain in Berlin come down. I had the privilege a couple of years ago to actually go to Berlin, and one of the most fascinating things I wanted to see while I was there was just all the incredible stuff about the wall that was there and then torn down. And I can still remember back in 1989 watching these guys climb up on the wall with their big sledgehammers and begin to whack away at that wall. And it became a great symbol of what then erupted in Berlin and in Germany, and how the two German nations became one again after all those many years. It was a beautiful, beautiful day to see a wall torn down and peoples who were separated be able to come back together. That's what Paul is enraptured with here in chapter 2. He can't help himself but just say, man, I can't believe that under the cross, the banner of Christ, Jews and Gentiles would come together. One of the most beautiful things I happened to see just a year ago was traveling for a few days in Israel, visiting some of our Alliance work there, and seeing Jews and Arabs and Gentiles worshiping. Former Jews, I should say, right under the same roof. It's the same reality of what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. This huge wall of separation. People brought together in the same family, under the same roof, under the banner of Christ. And it becomes a glorious illustration of the beautiful thing that God's kingdom does. You see, in the kingdom of God, there is no more wall. It's been destroyed. So in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, God's intent in breaking down the spiritual wall of hatred was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. I love the concept. I love that idea that because we come together as one in the church, it becomes a powerful demonstration to the demonic realm of the absolute power of the gospel message. The love of God can bring former enemies together and they can serve together. Look at the disciples themselves. That's who they were. Peter was a zealot. And Levi was a tax collector. They hated each other. But it was the love of Jesus that brought them together. It was the common bond for the sake of the gospel that brought them together. In chapter 4, Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle, and be patient, bearing with one another." I love what the epistle begins to do as Paul moves on from this benediction in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we find three major one another passages in chapter 4 and 5. Be completely humble, he says, and be gentle, be patient in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven you. In chapter 5, verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me ask you this morning, how well are you doing? How well are you doing at loving one another? How well are you doing at leaning into this dynamic and living life together in the family? Evidence would say that over the course of the last 3 years, you've leaned into that process. Let me encourage you to keep leaning into that process. Keep leaning into that dynamic relationship with one another and take the one another passages from Ephesians and elsewhere and put them into practice as you walk with Him and journey this journey together. Because one of the sure signs of the glory of God being evident and manifest in the church is not only the vertical relationships, but it's that in relationship with each other. The up and the in dynamic. Being empowered by the Spirit and truly leaning in to loving one another and letting Christ fill you and manifest His glory in your midst. The third dimension is the out dimension. It's the missional purpose of the church. Our relationship with the hurting world around us. Do you see what Paul does in chapter 5, verse 1, right after this benediction or this expression of worship? You come down to chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. I think Paul has more in mind here than just loving one another. He also has in mind to make sure that we are loving the hurting world around us. Let's imitate the love of God for a lost world. It was Christ who came and demonstrated that He was on mission to seek and to save those who were lost. You've got to love the story of Zacchaeus, huh? The story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 9. And in that passage, it's Jesus who says to the crowd and to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's why I'm at Zacchaeus' house today. Because this is why I've come. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. We hear it in His parables in Luke chapter 15 over and over. The lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. Jesus couldn't help Himself but talk about and focus on and follow the leading of the Spirit to seek the lost and find them so that they again could come into His kingdom. Paul is writing here as a prisoner. The very setting, the very context of the book of Ephesians is written from the context of being on mission. Paul is sitting in prison because he has been following the lead of the Spirit to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he finds himself in prison, and now he writes this beautiful book about the power of the gospel that brings people together. And it's all about the fact that he's been on mission, and he can't help himself but be on mission. Because the power of the gospel works in people's lives. It transforms them. It brings from that place of lostness to that place of being found. And so one of the primary passages, certainly with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I'm sure in your own life, is Matthew 28. When Jesus gives us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I love Acts 1:8 especially. Acts 1:8, where we are empowered by the Spirit to be witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the nations. And so Jesus talks about, and that reminds us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we will be witnesses in our city. We will be witnesses in our region, our county perhaps. We would be witnesses in Samaria, which would be those people groups that are culturally different than ours. They may even have the same color of skin as we do, but they speak a different language. They live in a different worldview than we do. They come from a different culture than we do. And Paul says we will be witnesses in those kinds of mixed places with different cultures, and then certainly to the nations. And Jesus, who says your DNA is that you're salt and you're light. That's who you are. That's who I've made you to be. And he's calling us to live out the third dimension of being on mission with Christ. So let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you personally engaged in the mission dimension, the out dimension of reaching your neighborhood and the nations for Christ? One of the things that Tracy and I have had the opportunity to do in the last couple of years is we've begun to pray for our neighbors, the ones that live right around us. We've begun to invite them over. They don't speak the same language as we do, so it's pretty challenging, and we haven't yet learned their language. But there's enough English that we know that with them that we can begin to sort of pick our way through some of those relationships, and it's been a great joy. Just the other day, we had the opportunity to take our dear neighbor lady, help her through a court proceeding that she needed to go through, and just, man, just so cool to see her just loved by the Spirit. And she just, every time she sees us, she hugs us and kisses us. We're blessed. We're blessed, and we keep praying that somehow God will just weave into that relationship opportunity for us to really help her come to a knowledge of Him. We've had opportunity out on the sidewalk or on our front porch or on her front porch or whatever just to pray with her when she's going through all this trouble. And wow, what a receptive heart she's had toward us in the love of Christ. That outward dimension. What does it look like in your neighborhood with you? Have you just written your neighbors off or decided they're too hard of a case? What about just continuing to love them and care for them and surprise them? Last summer I had the opportunity, I'm watching our other neighbor. He's up, all of a sudden I see him up on top of this little shanty he's trying to build on the back of his house. And he's up there on all fours and the whole thing's just swaying like this. It's just, whoa! And I'm like, uh-oh. So I grabbed some tools. I've done some carpentry work in the past and that kind of stuff. So I grab some stuff and I go running over there and I go, hey, can I help you, Raphael? And he looks down and he goes, oh, would you please? And he's all scared up on that roof. Well, long story short, a few days later we had that thing shored up and it was nice and firm and it was just, you know, man, he would just look at me so proudly and just love me and say, Oh, I can't believe you helped me. He was just overwhelmed that somebody would just come across the fence, crawl up on the roof, and help him figure this thing out. What a joy. Just to live Jesus to people around us. And we don't do near as much as we sense God is just urging us to be involved with the people right smack around us, whether it's in a food line at the grocery store or it's that kind of neighbor thing. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities as we pray God will open the door for us in our neighborhoods. So let me ask you, where's the weakest link in this three-dimensional relational pursuit of living out Jesus in your life? Is it the up relationship? Is it the in relationship with each other? Is it the out relationship? You know, those are, when we look through the epistle of Ephesians, though, that's the context in which Paul writes this great doxology. It's in the context of living in the mighty present presence of the Spirit. So he goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit in chapter 5. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. Walk in the presence of the Spirit. And he goes on to talk through this whole epistle about the importance of being linked together and this wall between us being driven away through the power of forgiveness and grace. And he talks about the importance of being on mission together in chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God. Well, why do we need an armor unless we're on mission, right? Unless we're living on that trail, that journey with Christ, where we're on mission with Him. We need the empowering of the Spirit and we need the armor of Christ. So that we keep our head in the right place. We keep our heart in the right place, protected from all the influences of the world and not drawn away by all those enticing things, but rather continually simply loving Christ in the midst of it all. We need to be prepared, right, with the message of the gospel, so that as our feet take us places, we're ready at any given moment to share the wonderful, hopeful news we have in Jesus Christ. Well, you don't need any of that unless you're on mission. So the context of this great doxology is the context of this three-dimensional pursuit of God. And the result is that the glory of God is present in the church, in our generation, when those three dimensions become part of our pursuit with all of our life. Up with God, in with each other, and out to a hurting world around us. I just want to encourage you to be a people who really lean into this process, this three-dimensional relationship where the gospel makes its way through your life and among your life and out from your life, and the glory of God becomes present here at CCC. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout every generation, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father God, what an opportunity we have in our generation to model what it looks like to follow You and let the gospel penetrate our life in such a way that we can't sit still. Father, I pray that where we have become complacent and our Christian life has sort of just become the routine of sitting ourselves in a chair on Sunday morning and listening to a preacher preach and agreeing with the message of the gospel, but really not getting off that chair spiritually and letting it impact really, truly our own life of transformation and walking with You intimately and getting beyond the stuff that we let get in the way of our relationships with each other. And really not being those who share our journey with people around us who are hurting. Father, help with this congregation to be a congregation that begins to, and continues, I should say, continues to really just walk in the power of Your Spirit in a way that these three dimensions just really are always practiced and pursued. So that, Lord, there's no hindrance here at CCC for a fresh work of the Spirit to just continue to ooze through them. so that Granite Falls and the surrounding communities and the neighborhoods in which all of these folks live and towns beyond them would become recipients of the glorious message of Christ. Because you do something here that's extraordinary. What you began 3 years ago to bring this congregation together and help them, Lord, have courage to walk into that risk with each other and join together and watch you do a beautiful thing. And we celebrate that together today. We acknowledge that this has been your work. This is something you have done in each of these folks. Oh, Father, we pray that you would do it immeasurably more than all we could have asked or imagined. God, I would pray that prayer over this congregation today, that you would do the extraordinary thing and that it would be a God-sized work that happens as these folks lean into these three dimensions of living their journey together, and that they will just be able to watch what you do as you live out the gospel through them and among them, and your glory becomes evident in such a way that we can only look and recognize that the God who does the immeasurable more than we could ever ask or imagine has done something here. Father, we just bless them with that kindred spirit. Would you bless them with the willingness to lean in and surrender to each other? And will you then thrust them out into a world that's hurting and use them in powerful ways? Help them to take risks for the sake of the kingdom and never blame each other for when it didn't work, but to see that in all that process, you did the things that do work and you used their willingness to risk to accomplish more than they could have ever imagined or dreamed. Oh God, continue the story you've begun. Make it a story that glorifies Jesus and brings your glory to rest upon this place and these people and this community and those who are lost, we pray. For the sake of Christ, amen. Before I step down, I do want to bring one further announcement to you that has been a special part of my own journey at our office that pertains to you and your journey. And you may recall that back at the time of the merger, there was a building fund at the old Alliance Church for about $38,000 and three properties that belonged to the Alliance Church that consisted of a parsonage, the home where Pastor Ken lives, along with Kit, and the old church building over there, and also the undeveloped 6 acres of property. Those were all placed on hold for 3 years, at which time our district board, we now kind of call ourselves a field, so our field leadership team, if you hear that term, is our district board, was to, at the 3 year mark, reconsider and decide what should happen with those monies and properties. And so part of the condition of what would happen with those was put on hold to see whether the merger would be a success or a failure, first of all. And then the board was to consider what are they going to do with those properties. Most often what happens with Alliance properties when a church closes, which in this case the Alliance Church here essentially closed and you became a merged congregation with a new name and affiliated with the Alliance. Typically what happens with those properties is the district, you know, immediately owns those properties. So the district has owned those properties and assets for the last 3 years, but we've agreed to put them on hold and then decide if we're going to sell them or what we're going to do with them. And normally those things are sold and those proceeds go to help other church plants and those kinds of things. But in light of the success of the merger and your commitment to advance the cause of Christ here in Granite Falls and around the world, I am really delighted to report to you that the field leadership team, just in the last couple of weeks, made the decision to gift the $38,000 to you, to CCC. and also to deed all three properties to you. So our prayer is that these assets will be used to advance the kingdom of Christ here. It is our conviction that those assets belong to this community. Those assets belong to you. Those assets have been accumulated over the years and have been part of the journey of Christ's kingdom in Granite Falls. And those properties and assets ought to be used to advance the cause of Christ right here in this community and the surrounding areas and around the world through you, because you're a viable group that has succeeded to merge well, and you demonstrate the unity of Christ. Your leadership are fully aligned with wanting to follow the lead of the Spirit. And so we just believe in you, and we believe that the vitality that's here ought to be encouraged and ought to be continuing, and we want to do everything we can to see that happen and come alongside and make sure that that happens as best we can. And so I just love the decision that our board came to say, well, yeah, you know, that's a viable group, and God has been doing a wonderful thing there, and we believe in your pastors and your leadership, and we believe that God wants to use you in a powerful way. So as of today and getting the paperwork done, obviously, all of those assets belong to Christ Community Church. And we just pray that God will use you and use them, those things, to just accomplish more than you could imagine or ever asked for. Wouldn't that be cool? So yeah, yay God. So I'm going to ask our worship team if they will come, and let me just again pray for you and ask God to continue this great work. So Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this fellowship. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for Pastor Dan and Pastor Ken, and thank you for their leadership, and thank you for the leadership board and the elders here. Thank you for the evidence of your work in them and through them and in this body. Thank you for the gracious people in this congregation who have dared to risk to come together. And I pray, God, that even these gifts of property and these assets will just further the work of Christ's kingdom through Christ's Community Church. May you use these things to just accomplish again, Lord, what we could never have thought to pray for, what we could never have even imagined. And so, Lord, these are your resources. They're not ours. And so even as this church receives them, I pray that they will receive them open-handedly and say, Jesus, however you want to use these wonderful assets to further your kingdom, do it through us in a way that would manifest the glory of Christ. We pray to that end for the sake of Christ and the advance of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.